seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Man, what a testimony. What a change.
Amen.
He goes from being the skeptic, he goes from being the doubter, he goes from being the one whom we call Doubting Thomas to the one who gives one of the greatest testimonies that man could give, my Lord and my God. He says that to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now John says that he wrote his epistle so that a man would believe in Jesus Christ, and in believing have everlasting life, or have life through Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to preach to you on just the simple theme of salvation. The scriptures are clear. God wants man to be saved. And John is one of the greatest epistles in the Bible to show the simplicity of salvation, to show how easy it is for a man to be saved. Take your Bible and go back to the beginning, John chapter 3. Jesus comes to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious man. And Jesus reveals to Nicodemus the great truth of regeneration, that a man must be born again. He must be born not only of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Once a man's been born of the flesh, he must be born again. He must be born of the Spirit. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. There's no exceptions to that. You're either born again or you're not born again. If you're saved, you've been born again. You've been born of the Spirit. And the Lord wants you to be saved. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, notice, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The scriptures tell you over and over and over and over again that God wants this world to be saved. He doesn't want just a select few to be saved. He wants the entire world to be saved. Again, in John chapter 5, in John chapter 5 and verse 34, Jesus said, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Jesus said these things that people would be saved. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, notice verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The Lord again says he wants man to be saved. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. As you go through the New Testament, you find over and over that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came into this world that the world might be saved. How is the world going to be saved? The world's going to be saved by believing in Jesus Christ, or they're not going to be saved. Now, for a man to go to hell, he has to go through a lot of things. He has to avoid a lot of things. He has to ignore a lot of things to go to hell. Because God wants a man to be saved. We heard a missionary come in here last Sunday night, and he said basically this, that the Father wants man saved, that the Son wants man saved, that the Holy Spirit wants man saved, and all that is true. But not only that, the people in hell want a person to get saved. We learned that from Luke chapter 16, when that rich man died and went to hell and said, I have five brothers. Send someone back to tell him, lest he also come to this place of torment. People in hell want individuals to get saved. People in heaven that are rejoicing up there, they certainly want people in this world to be saved. The Bible says that when a man repents, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. The angels want people to be saved. And Christians here on this earth ought to want to see people get saved, because salvation is the greatest decision that a man will ever make, and it will affect him for eternity. For a person to go to hell, he must ignore the warnings of the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell you over and over again that there's a judgment coming, that there's an eternity to be spent either in heaven or in hell, and you'll not pick up another book on the face of this earth that tells you where man's came from, what man's doing here, where man goes when he dies, and how it all came to pass. The Bible's the only book that tells you that. And if another book tells you that, they got it out of the Bible. People say, well, what about all these other religious books? What about them? These other religious books don't tell you that there's a God in heaven that wants man to be saved, and he's made it possible for man to be saved, and man's going to have to ignore the Scriptures in order to die in his sin and go to hell. He's also going to have to ignore the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. God will convict a man of his sin. And brother, I'll tell you what, when God convicts a man of his sin, he may tremble under that conviction, but he may not tremble under that conviction. Sometimes God convicts a man and just shows him that he's a sinner. I mean, the light comes on. He realizes, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I need something. I don't know what I need. And then the Holy Spirit shows him Jesus Christ dying on the cross for his sins. And he says, that's what I need. And he either at that point trusts Jesus Christ or rejects Jesus Christ. Religion won't save a man. Only Jesus Christ will. And the Holy Spirit will convict a man of his sin. Not only that, he's going to have to ignore the love and mercy of God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, Lord, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is a good God, and he is even good to sinners. I've heard preachers say, well, God doesn't care anything about the sinner. Oh, he cares everything about the sinner. I've heard people say, well, God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner. I believe God hears every cry of the sinner. And I believe his ear is in tune for that sinner to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul. But brother, there have been times when lost people have called out to God and cried out to God, and God heard their cry, because you see, God is a God of love and of mercy, and he wants to show love and he wants to show mercy to the sinner, and he does that over and over again. If a man goes to hell, he'll go to hell in spite of the love and mercy of God. Not only that, if a man dies in his sins lost without Jesus Christ, he'll do it in spite of the testimony of others that have been given to him, the testimony of others that they have been saved. That's why we have testimony services. So people can get up and say, I want to thank the Lord for saving my soul. I got saved such and such a time, at such and such a place. And brother, I'll tell you what, we all have different testimonies, but we all got saved exactly the same way. There might have been different circumstances that brought you to to salvation, and it might have been at a different place than in a church. But brother, we all got saved by trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God every now and then just raises up a man and puts him on display as a trophy of his grace. I read about guys like Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a down-and-out drunk. I mean, he was such an addicted drunk that when his baby died, he stole the little shoes off his baby and went and hocked those shoes for a bottle of cheap wine, and yet God saved that man and gave him a burden for lost souls. He started a rescue mission and won thousands of drunks to the Lord. What a testimony that was. Here's an old slave trader out there on a ship And man, I mean, he's cussing God in the storm and shaking his fist at God in the storm. And he's just out there, a drunken, cussing, rebellious, hardened sailor. And God saves that man. And he sits down one day and writes, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I mean, sometimes God saves a man and just puts him on display as a trophy of his grace. But he doesn't have to be a down and out drunk. He doesn't have to be a man that's gone all the way to a bottom. There was a young man that was working in a shoe store one day, and a Sunday school teacher came by and went in and talked to him about the Lord. And back there in the back of that shoe store, he bowed his head, asked Jesus Christ to save his soul. God raised him up, even though he only had a sixth grade education, became the greatest evangelist that America ever produced. And there's still a school named after him up north there called Moody Institute of the Bible. D.L. Moody became a great Bible teacher and preacher because he got saved.
Amen.
Here's a lawyer sitting in his office. He's hung out his shingle. He's thinking about all the schooling that he's had and what it took to become a lawyer and what he's going to do with his life. And he thinks, I'm going to work in law, and I'm going to work here for so many years, and then I'm going to retire, and then I'm going to die. And the Holy Spirit says to his heart, "And then what?"
Amen.
And the man realized that he needed to be saved, goes out in the wood and gets saved, and God makes a great evangelist out of him. Another one preacher that goes all over the east coast of this country preaching the gospel, and hundreds of people getting saved. Listen, I'm saying this, that God saves people and raises them up to tell others how to be saved. And brother, if they're going to die without Christ, they're going to have to ignore the testimony of hundreds of others that have already been saved. Not only that, they have to ignore the light of God. Jesus Christ is the light. Take your Bible, go back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it says in verse 7, "The same came for a witness," talking about John, "the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Every man that comes into the world, the true light lightens that man. In other words, there will come a day in every man's life where he will see that Jesus Christ is the Savior and have the opportunity to receive Jesus, unless he dies before he comes to the age of accountability. The light of God that lights every man that comes into the world. Not only that, he'll have to ignore the gospel, the grace of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power is in the gospel. The gospel is this. The gospel means good news. Here's the good news. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures.
Amen.
Now, the Bible says you believe that, you'll have life. If you believe something else, you're not going to have life. And man, for him to have life, he's going to have to believe on Jesus Christ, God's Son, that came into this world and paid for his sins on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
You try to go some other way, you're a thief and a robber.
Right.
You're not going to get in. You'll have to ignore the gospel of the grace of God. God has done everything in his divine power to make the gospel and to keep man from dying in his sins, to make the gospel, number one, simple. That means you don't have to do anything. There's no works involved in salvation. Not one work do you have to do. You say, believing, that's not a work. A work is something you do. See, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, he even gives you the faith.
Right.
You don't do any kind of work. You say, "Well, I believe if a man's going to be saved, he not only has to believe, but he has to do this and he has to do that." Who told you that? You didn't get that from the Bible.
Amen.
That Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works,
yeah,
lest any man should boast.
Right.
The Bible says again, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
That Bible says over and over again, there is no works that you can perform, that you must perform, or that you could possibly perform in order to get you to heaven. It's all been done for you. Jesus Christ hung on that cross, and he said, it's been
paid.
And that means any work that you could do, any sacrifice that you could give, anything that you could offer, it's finished in Jesus Christ, and all you have to do is believe. And the book of John was written that you would know those things and believe.
Yeah. Yeah.
Believe.
Yeah.
It's faith. Believing in your heart what God has to say. Yet, with all that's been done, salvation's simple, no works involved, it's complete. Once you get saved, it's complete.
Amen.
I like that verse over in Colossians where it says, in chapter 2, it says, and ye are complete in him.
Amen.
When I got saved, he completed the transaction.
Amen.
I was born again.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit came inside me and sealed me until the day of redemption according to Ephesians. That's the word of verse 30. I was baptized spiritually. Immersed in the body of Christ, baptized. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. How are you baptized into one body? For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body. I was placed in the body of Christ. I became part of his flesh and part of his bone. I am part of him. He is part of me. Salvation is complete, and salvation is eternal. It's good forever and ever.
Amen.
Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, I am my Father. He said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father.
Amen.
Somebody comes along and says, well, that means that they're one in purpose. No, that's not what he said. He said, I am my Father, I want. He told Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Brother, let me tell you something. God's made salvation simple. He's made it complete. And you know, this ought to appeal to everyone. But it doesn't. It doesn't cost you a dime. He's made it absolutely free. If I'd get out there on the corner and offer free pizza, every car in the county would stop. I get out there on the corner and offer free eternal life and free salvation, no one stops. Man, I'll tell you what, you would think that God's offer would be taken up by every man, every woman, the first time they heard that great offer made, and yet they don't. They choose to ignore all those things and go on their way and make excuses as to why they don't get saved. Yet the scriptures say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scriptures say, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The scriptures again say, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And in 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. But I'll tell you what, in spite of everything that God is doing, man still gives his reasons for not getting saved. And here's what he says. If I get saved, I'll have to give up too much. I'll have to give up too much. What will you have to give up? He said, I'll have to give up my sin. No. You don't give up anything when you get saved. You get everything.
Amen.
I didn't give up a thing when I got saved. After I got saved, God gave me some things. He gave me some new desires and some new loves. And he changed my mind about a lot of things. But it wasn't that I gave any of it up. Man, he just gave me something new. He gave me everything. People say, well, you know, I think you got to get out there and enjoy life for a little while and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and have a little bit of fun. But remember, the Bible says that there's only pleasure in sin for a season.
Yeah.
the season's over. Didn't the summer go quick? It went quick. It's over. Fall's coming. That's going to go quick. Winter's coming. That probably won't go too quick. But what I'm saying is, the seasons come and go. I mean, some of you have been through that season cycle over and over again for years and years and years. And it keeps on going fast. The season of sin comes and goes too. Man says, I'm going to enjoy sin for a while. Why? What if you die in that season? What if you die in your sin? You have no opportunity to get saved again. They say, in order for me to get, if I get saved, then the only fun I can have there, there's nothing I can do, just go to church all the time. Oh, there's a lot of things I do.
Amen.
I don't go to church all the time. I enjoy the one time, a couple times a week I get to come here.
Amen, brother.
People are strange, man. They think they're going to have to give up too much. The truth is, instead of giving it up, the Lord just hands you everything and gives you everything and blesses you with everything. That idea that you have to give up something to get saved is a false idea. That's something that the devil puts in a man's mind to keep him lost. I'll have to give up too much. Then a person says, well, you know something, if I get saved, I don't know other people. I'm afraid what other people are going to think. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. They're afraid of what people are going to think and what people are going to say if they trust Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, around here, if a person gets saved, we think it's wonderful.
Amen.
I don't know. When I got saved, I was traveling, man. I was on my way to Houston, Texas. God intervened in my life, and I got saved. And after I got saved, I didn't really care what anybody thought about it. I mean, God gave me that gift of eternal life, and I was happy, man. And for the first time in my life, the lights were on. And the darkness was gone. And peace was in my heart. And the heavy load of sin was missing. And I had something I could sing about. I didn't know the songs, but I learned them. I had a Bible that now could be my guide and show me everything that God wanted me to know. And I didn't know any Bible, but I learned it. And brother, let me tell you something. When I got saved, I didn't give up anything. I got everything, and it didn't matter to me what anybody thought. I didn't care what people thought about me then, and, you know, to some degree. I don't care what people think now. Somebody says, well, you know, if you had to go out there and work this world, I'm out there and work in the world, I don't care what they thought.
Amen.
I was going to witness when I ran a group for parents, three German service, you know, we did every morning. It was, I had an obligation every morning. I had to give a 15-minute safety talk. And as a foreman of a crew, I had to talk about, you know, why we tie the chainsaw off when we're up there in the tree, and why we don't, do certain things, why we do certain things. And I had to give them a 15-minute safety talk every day. And then I told them, okay, I'll take the talk parts up. And if you don't want to hear the rest of it, you don't have to. But I also read a chapter out of the Bible, and I pray for my crew. Now, if you'd like to stand around and listen to that, you're welcome. If you don't want to, you don't have to. I look out my New Testament, I start reading something out of the Scripture.
Yeah.
And then I'd have a word of prayer. And you know something? I would tell them this. You're free to walk, smoke a cigarette, do whatever you want to. But fellas, we're going to be out here working in the swamp all day. There's cotton mountain and rattlesnakes out here. And the truck is going to be a mile away from us. And if you get bit by a cotton mountain rattlesnake and you come back to the truck, you'll be dead before you get to the truck. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to just let me know that you've gotten bit. And then we're going to have to take this kit that we have, and we're going to have to try to suck that poison out. I wasn't going to put my mouth on it and suck it out, but we have these little sucker things, and we'll try to suck the poison out, and we'll pack it down with ice and get you to the hospital as soon as we can. But so far, I haven't had anybody on my crew get bit, and I think God protects us. Well, they most of the time would stay and listen. One time we got into a bunch of hornets, and they were some kind of wasps that we were chopping down in the brush. And these things were just furious. They were buzzing all around our head. This one guy said, "Man, I'm getting out of here. You guys are crazy." And one of my Christian buddies said, "Oh, the Lord will take care of it. Don't worry about that." And he said, "You guys going to keep on working with all them bees and hornets buzzing around?" He said, "Yeah, they're not stinging us. Let's just keep on working." Guy said, you guys are absolutely crazy. I'm going back to the truck." I said, "You can go back to the truck. But," I said, "your time will stop right now if you go back to the truck, because we're going to keep working." Well, you know what he did? He went back and told my area manager. He said, "Those guys are crazy. They said that if I would believe on the Lord, that the Lord would protect me from all these bees swarming around. They just worked right through it." I said, "WT, we never said that. We said that God was protecting us." And I said, "If he was going to go back to the truck and stop working, I was going to stop his time." And I did. I stopped his time.
Amen, brother.
But you know something? I didn't care what those guys thought. I passed out a gospel tract to one boy one day. We had all of our trucks parked at the gas station. He looked at that. He said, "I don't want it." I said, "Okay, you don't have to take it. But you know, the Lord loves you. He wants to save you. I can tell you this. I'm over." He said, if you keep that up," he said, "I'm going to bust you right in the mouth." And I said, "Well, you know, I can't stop what you're going to do if you have the intention to do that. But," I said, "I have just as much right to tell you about Jesus as you do to bust me in the mouth." Well, he got mad and turned around and walked off. That night when the trucks came back in, I thought I was going to have another encounter with him. He come walking up to me. He said, "I want to apologize for the way I acted this morning." He said, "I was just all hung over, didn't feel good, and didn't want to hear it." I said, "I know you didn't, but," I said, "you need the Lord." You know, I'll tell you, if we had just come to the place where we quit worrying about what people thought about us and just took our stand for Jesus Christ and were not afraid to stand up and be counted, a lot of people don't get saved because they're afraid of what other people are going to think. And then people don't get saved because they're too busy with other things. The devil keep you busy. Devil keep a man busy on a job, keep a man busy at the house, keep a man busy taking care of things. I mean, we have so many things to take care of anymore. We've got the house and the car and the boat and the lawn and this and that and everything you can imagine. I got them all. I know, man, I got them all. And it seems like there's always something to do. I pull up to the house and I say to my wife, "I see 1,000 things I need to do right now." And then she says, "Oh, don't worry about it. Just make sure your shoes are picked up." But you know, we get busy taking care of things, and the devil keeps a lost man so busy that he just never takes the time to think about his soul and think about salvation. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 14. I'm going to show you something interesting here. In Luke chapter 14, and I'm not going to read this through, but if you read down 16 down through the end of that chapter, it's the parable of the Great Supper. And the Lord is sending out an invitation for people to come to the supper that he has prepared for them. They don't come. Then in chapter 15, there's three lost things there. There's a lost sheep. And the shepherd goes out and he leaves the 99 and goes out and looks for the one lost sheep. And then there's a lost coin. And the woman sweeps the entire house looking for the one lost coin. And when he finds his lost sheep, he rejoices. When she finds the lost coin, she rejoices. And then you have the parable of the prodigal son. A boy leaves home and he comes back. And he was lost, but now he's found, and the father rejoices over that. That shows you, that gives you insight into God as to what God is interested in. He's interested in lost things, and brother, this world is lost and going to hell, and God is interested. And he wants to save it. They'll just turn to him and be saved. Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells about the man that died lost and went to hell. And in torment lifted up his eyes and cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy and send Lazarus. And they may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." People get busy, too busy to get saved. People don't get saved because they say, well, there's too many hypocrites. There's too many hypocrites running around. They use that old lame excuse over and over again. Too many. You know, the only place a hypocrite bothers them is in the religious sect. That's the only place a hypocrite bothers.
Yeah.
They'll go to the ball game with that hypocrite. They'll go to the bar with the hypocrite. They'll go to the store with the hypocrite. They'll work right beside that hypocrite and never say a thing until they see some kind of a double standard or some kind of hypocrisy in his life. And then they say, well, I'm not going to get saved because there's so many hypocrites running around here. They say they're saved and they say they're saved. They're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites and I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not a hypocrite. You know what I am? I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I don't do everything right. But I've got a Savior that I pray to, and I ask for His forgiveness. And brother, salvation never made me perfect, but it did make me forgiven. And it did make me saved.
Yeah.
And I'll be the first one to admit that you could put me under the magnifying glass and find all kinds of flaws and find all kinds of problems. But brother, I'll tell you what, you can't put my Savior under that magnifying glass and find any of that. I'm not asking you to trust in me. I'm asking you to trust in me.
Amen.
Good. He won't let you down.
Amen.
People say, oh, well, there's too many hypocrites. Well, if there are too many hypocrites, did you ever figure out who put them there? I mean, they might not be saved in the first place. And do you think God put them there? No, the devil put them there to keep people looking at the hypocrite so they'd go to hell. But that'll be no excuse for a man when he stands at the judgment bar of God if he rejects Jesus Christ. People go to hell because they're waiting on a feeling. They're waiting for some supernatural feeling to smack them in the center of their feeling area, wherever that might be. And if I just don't have the feeling. Well, you know something? I didn't have the feeling either. But here's what the facts were. I knew I was a sinner. I believed there was a hell. And I knew if there was a hell, I was going there. I knew the facts. And I found this out. The fact is this, that Jesus is the only one that can keep me out of there. I had to trust Him. Brother, I trusted Him. The feelings came later.
Amen.
I didn't need any feelings. I had lived my life for feelings. I had all the feelings that you could think of in life. And brother, I'll tell you what, none of them gave me any peace and any satisfaction because I was always looking for another feeling and a new feeling. And oh man, didn't that feel good? You know how lost people talk. They all get together, you know, and the next day they're all hungover and they see each other all bloodshot eyes and say, how do you feel? I feel great. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that... Lying. People go to hell because they're waiting on a field. I read in the Bible about a man God gave, he trembled when he heard the testimony of Paul. Old Felix trembled and he said, come back in a more convenient season. Here he was trembling. He was getting the feeling. He was shaking. And he said, come back in a more convenient season. The season's just not right. People go to hell because they're waiting on some kind of feeling. God doesn't have to give you a feeling. All He has to do is convict you and show you you're a sinner. And then a man goes to hell because they're afraid they can't hold out and live it. They've got some kind of a false idea of what the Christian life is all about. And if they stumble one time, that's going to be the end of them. I just read this morning in Proverbs chapter 4 that a righteous man falls 7 times and gets and rises up again. I mean, God knows that we're not perfect yet. That's why He's going to give us a new body. That's why He's going to change us in a moment and twinkling of an eye. We're still alive to rapture and give us a new body. We're not perfect yet, but we are being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that is predestiny. God has predetermined that we would be made like unto Jesus.
Yeah,
amen. Not that we would be saved, but with we would become like Him. He's going to do that. He gives us that glorified body at the rapture. People are afraid they can't hold out and live it. The truth is, you'll mess up after you get saved. God's faithful to His word, faithful to His promise, and He'll forgive you when you call on Him and ask Him. The last thing
that causes people to die in their sins and go to hell is they think they have plenty of time. They think they have plenty of time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I would challenge everyone to take one day out of your life and go to an emergency room in a hospital. Any hospital, it's just a small local hospital up here. Go and sit in that emergency room. And when people come in, ask them what happened. You know, they had something came into their life that they didn't think was going to happen the day before. 24 hours changed that. Brother, a person cannot boast of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You might be healthy or you might be dead. You might be in the hospital. You might get the news you have a terminal disease. You don't know what is going to transpire in the next 24 hours. You don't have plenty of time. You say, well, I'll probably live till I'm 90 years old. Yeah, when you're 89, the year before you die, if I'd come to you and say, you've lived a long time, you'd say, it didn't seem that long to me. And I've talked to the old timers. And I've said, man, you've lived a long time. Did it go fast? Flew by. 61 years old, man. These years are clicking off faster and faster. I can't believe how fast the summer went. I can't believe how fast 2003 has gone by. You don't have plenty of time. You have today. That's why the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. You trust the Lord now while you have the chance because you don't know whether you'll live another 24 hours. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It is but as a vapor. Next time you see the kettle on the stove, and you see the vapor coming out and the steam coming out, tell me how long you see that steam coming out. It doesn't go that far from the end of the kettle before it's just into the air. Sucked up into the air. That's the way your life is. Just a little span. And then you're out into eternity. And you're out into eternity, you're either saved or you're lost. And if you're lost, when you go out into eternity, there's no coming back. There's no second chance. There's no reincarnation. There's no God changing his mind. There's no, well, I'll stand at the judgment. My good outweighs my bad. I'll get in. No. You're gone. And you're gone forever. Salvation is something you can have today if you've never been saved. That choice is up to you. What will you do with Jesus Christ? John said, he said, I wrote these things. He said, these things were written. Back here in John chapter 20, he said, these things, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John said, that's why the book's written. That's why the epistle of John is written. And John makes salvation so simple. He makes it likened unto a birth in John chapter 3. He makes it likened unto a drinking water in John chapter 4. He makes it like going through a door in John chapter 10. Over and over again, he shows you how simple it is to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Will you believe on Jesus today? If you've never been saved, will you put your faith and trust in him today and ask him to be your Savior? Let's stand for a word of prayer. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I don't know your heart. I'm just going to ask Shirley to come and maybe start playing on an invitation hymn. But if you've never been saved, or if you're not sure, you cannot point to a time in your life where you knew you were lost and you knew you needed a Savior and you turned to Jesus Christ and asked him to save you. If you don't have that assurance of salvation this morning, or if you know you've never been saved, I would ask you right now, will you believe on Jesus Christ? Will you invite him into your heart? Will you say, yes, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you're the Savior. You're the only one that can save me. And I believe you died on the cross for me and that you were buried and that you rose again the third day. And I'm asking you right now to save my soul. will you make today the day of salvation. I'm so thankful that November the 8th, 1966, almost 37 years ago, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the only regret I have is that I didn't do it before I was 24 years old. Our Father, I pray now that you would bless those that have come today. Lord, as we sing this invitation hymn, if there's anyone, Lord, that has not been saved or is not sure of their salvation, they'd like to make it right this morning. They can do it right where they stand. But maybe they need to make it definite by walking down this aisle, meeting me here at the front. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts, not let them go out into the world again lost. May today be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. What page is it?